I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. We're healed by the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, Dean. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Caleb. Again, Merry Christmas. Good to see you this morning on this Christmas Eve service. Glory to God. Does everyone have a copy of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? Because we're going to, the words, I want you to particularly notice those. Anybody not have a copy? We'll see that you get one. Amen. Praise God. I think because our kids are in here, I'm going to do about a 12-minute sermon in a minute. But we have not everybody's here this morning. We realize that on Christmas holidays. But we have a little gift for the kids that could be here this morning. So Miss Heather come up because she knows which ones go to the big girls and the little girls and the nursery kids and all that kind of stuff. You know, this is really kind of like the pastor's gift to the kids that are here this morning. But it's really not. This is Pastor Heather's gifts to the kids. And I say Pastor Heather because, we like John said, we are so appreciative for the cards and gifts and expressions of love during the Christmas season. Thank you. Thank you so much. When we receive a gift from somebody, we always believe God for you to receive a return, give and it shall be given. We release our faith, every ounce of faith we have. But I appreciate, because people did that for us, and John and Sheila and Caleb and Christina, pastors. But some people did it for Heather, because Heather is the secretary of the church. But I'm telling you something. Heather has, in essence, become our children's pastor. She spends hours and hours and hours on planning programs for all the kids' programs from the nursery up to the 12-year-olds, doing their programs, getting their plans together, putting it together for all the teachers, and then teaching in the children's church class herself. Amen. But anyway, amen. Amen. And she's the one, not me, that went out and picked all of this out. So this is really from your children's pastor to the kids. So all the kids that are here, you come up here. She's got a little gift for you. Praise God. Amen. All the kids, come on up. All right. All right. Don't smother her. Just kind of, Uh-oh. It's okay. It's okay. Come on. You can come with him. Yeah. It's okay. Yeah.
It's okay. All
right. You go back to your seat when you get there.
It's too excited.
Oh, yeah. That's all right.
Here, stand with Susie over there. Here, Susie.
And we have right here. Okay. Here you go. Here's your gift.
Get you a present. Say thank you.
Come on, Josh, come on.
I'm just going to wait on
her. How you doing?
I'm all right, man. How you doing? Merry Christmas.
Thank you.
Merry Christmas to you. And for the little bitty kids present, there might be some candy in there for the adults. Amen. Thanks, Heather. Amen. Pretty good group of kids showed up this morning. We're glad. Amen. Amen. So now they're all excited, but that's okay. They won't bother us, will they? We're never bothered by kids. But I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. You know, the Caesar has said that everybody has to go back to their home city. to be taxed. So verse number 4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was born with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same night country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men." Amen. Now, this scripture actually says that peace on earth, goodwill toward men, not goodwill among men. You know, this is commonly translated, you know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we are so thankful that He is the Prince of Peace. And one day, the Prince of Peace will come back a second time, and when He comes back the second time, He will defeat the Antichrist and the Antichrist forces at the Battle of Armageddon, and He will set up His millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, and during that time, there will be peace among men. But until that time, during this day of grace, there is not peace among men. That's quite obvious. There's a lot of strife among men. Jesus Himself said before He came back, you'll have wars and rumors of wars. So we thank God that He is the Prince of Peace. And ultimately and finally, God there will initiate peace on the earth. Amen. But this scripture is not talking about peace among men. This is talking about the peace that was going to now exist between God and the individual person, because Jesus came. Amen. The war, in essence, between God and man was over. There was enmity. There was separation. There was hostility between God and man. It existed because of our sin. But Jesus died on the cross. He took our place. He bore the penalty of our sin, and He broke the power of sin over our lives so that you and I could be born again, so that we could, the door was opened to God, so that now we could become Christians. We could be made the righteousness of God. God is not angry at anybody anymore. He's not mad at us anymore. That anger, it was poured out on Jesus, and the door is open for us to have peace with God. Amen. And that's what the angels were really announcing. Amen. You know, Jesus made it possible to have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Having been justified or made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So because of Jesus, God and mankind can be at peace. Amen. And like I said, so, you know, I remember Brother Hagin one time. There was an African president. I forget which particular nation now, but his wife was healed under Kenneth Hagin's ministry. She actually came to Rhema, went to healing school, and had a terminal disease, and she was healed. Well, you know, her husband's a prime minister or a president of a country. So he was making arrangements for Brother Hagin to speak before the United Nations. And I don't know if that ever materialized or not, but I was there during that particular time, you know, going back to Rhema. And he said, "Well, if that ever materializes, I'm going to tell him there's never going to be peace on earth until people accept the Prince of Peace." Amen. Jesus is the Prince. Everybody say that. Say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
Amen. Now certainly you understand that if I get born again and John gets born again and I walk in love and he walks in love and we walk in the light of the teachings of the Scriptures, then there will always be peace among us. And if everybody in the whole world got saved today and everybody in the whole world, amen, begin to walk in love and begin to walk in everything that Jesus taught, there would never be another war. There would never be any more strife. There would never be any more division. Amen? Praise God. But right now, we're here on the earth. It's not peace at all cost. Ronald Reagan famously said, "We can have peace tomorrow. All you have to do is surrender." But there are certain things you cannot surrender. You can have peace with those who call you a bigot, who hate us and despise us and say, because you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, you can have peace with them tomorrow if you'll surrender your belief. But you cannot surrender that belief. You see, so we have to stand for truth, and we stand in a loving way, but we stand for truth. Can you say amen? Amen. But the scripture, this scripture surrounding the birth of Jesus, you know, has always been considered by people, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, has always represented to most people for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's represented, hey, you know, we want peace on earth, and we do want peace on earth. Amen. And we want peace among men. Well, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who was a very famous poet, wrote a poem about that in 1863. He actually wrote a poem entitled Christmas Bells, and it later became, just a few years later, his exact words, but people put music to that about 10 years later, and it became the very famous Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Amen, and that's what you have before you. I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. That song is being sung all over the world today. Choirs are singing that song. Orchestras are playing that song. Bands are playing that song because it's very famous. Yet I don't think hardly anybody really understands what that song is really all about. And he actually wrote it on Christmas Day in 1863. Now, so let me give you a little background, and I'll finish up with this. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, how many of you know who Henry Wadsworth Longfellow is? You can be honest. If you're older, you probably do, because, you know, he lived in 1863. I was born in 1953. But Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, while he was alive, was extremely famous. He was well known. He was well known in academia. He was well known among commoners. And he was known as America's poet. He was worldwide famous. He was known throughout Europe. His poems were read in Europe. The intellectual community was familiar with Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And even today, some people consider Henry Wadsworth Longfellow the greatest poet that America has ever produced. Others say, well, I don't know if he's the greatest, but they'd put him in their top three or four, you know, just everybody. So he was, while he was alive, because, you know, some people became famous after they're dead, and some people while they're alive are poor and broke and not famous, but not Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He lived a charmed life. He lived a greeting card lifestyle with a beautiful family. He was famous. He was well known. He was wealthy and popular. Glory to God. And so he lived this very comfortable, charmed lifestyle. But things were not so glorious for him in 1862 and 1863. Now, you know your history, so what's going on in 1862 and 1863? The Civil War. His son goes to fight in the Civil War and is injured and almost dies. He could have died from his wounds, but he didn't die. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he hates war. There's no peace among men. See, he hates war. He hates the underlying issues of greed and sin and evil that produce slavery. He hates that. He wrote a very famous poem. He was an abolitionist. He wrote a very famous poem against slavery, and it rallied people from the North. See, he's from Massachusetts. He doesn't want the nation to be divided. He wants it to remain, you know, solid and strong. He hates slavery. He hates the war. Even though his son was not killed, he almost was killed. He knew other people in his community that were killed, his friends, relatives of his, and so forth. And so he despises all this. Everything's not so great for him. He wonders, where's God in the midst of all of this? Where is the peace on earth, goodwill toward men? And so, you know, here's something interesting. He used this poem to rally the North to come, you know, join to fight, so that, because he didn't want the nation to be divided and to fight against slavery and so forth. He wrote a poem called Paul Revere's Ride, worldwide famous. Paul Revere would not be nearly as famous today as he is if Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had not written the poem Paul Revere's Ride. Paul Revere had actually made the ride almost 100 years before he wrote this poem. But in this poem, Paul Revere said, and this was very famous, anybody around my generation will know this, as a kid, we all knew the expression, one if by land, two if by sea. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That was just a popular expression. Well, it didn't come from 1700s. It came from the poem. That's what You know, that's poetic, and that's what he wrote in his poem. You know, Paul Revere didn't gather the guys together and go, okay, guys, one if by land, two if... No, no, no. He said, look, here's what we're going to do. If the British are coming by the land, you're going to light one candle. You know, if they're coming by the sea, George, I want you to get over there and light two candles. But it was Paul Revere that wrote that poetic expression, one if by land, two if by sea. Amen. So, in 1863, Longfellow saw a lot of death. He saw destruction because of war. Not only that, in 1861, now you remember there's no electricity in 1861, so people use candles. And so people are not sure if his wife was lighting a candle, or some people say she was trying to use a candle to melt wax, you know, to seal an envelope. But at any rate, she was working with fire, and her dress caught on fire, and his beloved wife burned to death. So in 1862, 1863, he's lost his wife. He did not write a single thing, not a single line, until he wrote this poem that we're about to read in a moment, after the death of his wife. And so he's lost his wife. His son was severely wounded in battle. He hates the Civil War caused by greed and sin. He doesn't like what it's doing to his country. And he's a strong Christian, but his faith in God is challenged. He's like a lot of people. A lot of people have this moment in their life at some point or another. Some people come to wrong conclusions, but he wonders, where's God in all this? Is God dead? Is God asleep? Why doesn't he do something? Why didn't he stop this from happening? Why doesn't he stop this all this destruction and all this war? You know? Of course, we understand that ultimately and finally, God's perfect plan will be carried out. But God's will is not carried out on a daily basis in the everyday lives of men. Because you and I have a free will. You can get up from here and you can go down the street and you can rob a store if you want to, and God will not stop you. You can make wrong decisions that will produce bad things in your life, and God will not stop you. You cannot know your covenant rights as a Christian and allow the devil to illegally cause you all kind of harm in life. And so we understand that. So in the day-to-day affairs of life, you know, God does not, he will not violate a man's will. He will not make you believe his word. He will not make you know his word. Amen. But ultimately and finally, his perfect plan will be carried out and there will be peace on earth. So it's Christmas Day, 1863. Christmas is always a special time among his family. And so he hears the Christmas bells. The Christmas bells remind him of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His Christmas bells remind him of the scripture, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But he says, where is the peace? Well, the evil seems to be prevailing. There are things that are wrong. Why didn't God intervene? Where is God in all of this? So he picked up his pen and he set it at his desk to answer the question, where's the peace? Where's God in the midst of all this mess? And he wrote the poem, called Christmas Bells. Now I want you to listen to this. Amen. Now he's a poet. He said, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Then, from each black accursed month, the cannon thundered in the South. Civil War. Cannons in the South. War. No peace. The cannon thundered in the South. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. As if an earthquake rent the heartstones of content, and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, now listen carefully, in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You ever felt that way? Then peal the bells more loud and deep. In other words, peal means he heard the ringing of the bells again. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. And here he had an aha moment. He had a revelation from God. He had an epiphany. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, and the right prevail. Drop the mic. With peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Amen. Recently, I saw a movie. I encourage you to see it. It's actually done. I looked it up this morning. It's actually done by a group by Christians. And it's called, it's a very entertaining movie. It's called I Heard the Bells. And it's about these events I'm talking about right here. And when I saw the movie and realized the real meaning behind this song, I realized that I wasn't the first person to realize that the wrong shall fail and the right prevail. Because you see, way back in 1975, 1976, and this was the prelude to me as a backslidden Christian coming back to the Lord and fully surrendering my life to God. You know, I'm just 22, 23, 24 years old. Like a lot of young people, I was very idealistic. I saw a lot of wrong in the world that I did not like. You know, I was a young policeman, and there was a lot of hidden agendas, and evil seemed to prevail over good. There was a lot of things that were unfair. There was a lot of things that were unjust. There was a lot of prejudice. I didn't like it. I didn't like it one bit. I didn't like what was unfair. I didn't like what was unjust. I didn't like the hypocrisy I saw in the church. I didn't like the hypocrisy I saw in government. I didn't like the right losing to the wrong, and it all seemed terrible to me. But then I had an epiphany. Had a revelation from God. All of a sudden I realized that God was good. And that good would ultimately and finally prevail over evil. Evil would not win. Injustice would not win. What was unfair would ultimately and finally be made right because of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, you see, began to lead me to realize that I needed to live for God and dedicate my life to God. You know, because you know, as a young person, I'm like, yeah, I want peace on earth. I don't want evil men to prevail. I want to make a difference in life. I want my life to count for something. And I realized the only way to truly make my life count for something and really change the world was to change the hearts of men, and that could only be done through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by becoming born again and living according to His precepts. All other causes, there would be no, I'm not against causes because God gets you involved with those sometimes on purpose, but every other cause on the face of this earth, whether it's those against war or people against, you know, drunk, every cause would be fulfilled if people would accept Jesus and live by His principles. Amen. Praise God. Anyway, not long after that experience as a backslidden Christian, I came back to God, fully surrendered and dedicated my life to God, and because I realized that if I live for Him, that everything that was wrong on the earth would be made right, and that He alone is the answer to fix all that's wrong, all that's unfair, all that's unjust. He alone is the one that can deal with and overcome the evil that's in this world. Ultimately and finally, as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had said almost 100 years before, the wrong shall fail and the right will prevail, because ultimately and finally, not in everyday life, but ultimately and finally, God is in control. So I want you to listen to this song. I picked out a particular group that sings this song. The song, you know, he wrote, the poem is called Christmas Bells. The song later became the very famous I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, exactly as he wrote it. But today people leave out the two or three verses about the Civil War because people wouldn't know what he was talking about. And so I want you to, there's famous choirs that sing this. I sing some of our modern day praise groups sing this. But I picked a particular singing family because they seem to get it. They place the emphasis on the right part of the song. And so I want you to see the words and to hear this group sing this song.
Ah. on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Gets it. Amen. Praise God. I want to close with just a little simple something here. Miss Sheila, the principal of our school, sent out a letter to her, just a little communication with her parents recently. It's just two or three paragraphs here, but it was actually something that Miss Margaret wrote. Praise God. So this is, I want to conclude this Christmas morning message with this from Miss Margaret. She said, Merry Christmas. It's an honor and privilege to share with you today. You are often in my thoughts and are included in my prayers as I pray over our church families, our CCS families, and my natural family. Recently, I was reading through the Christmas story in Matthew. I was suddenly made aware of the Heavenly Father's watchful care and love. We see in Matthew 2, 13 through 15, how the Father watched over His Son, Jesus, to protect Him and keep Him. When they were departed, behold, the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Listen. I believe the Lord spoke to my heart, saying that if He loved and watched over His Son to protect and keep Him in the world, He will love and watch over our children to protect and keep them. Can you say amen? Amen. He will move supernaturally when necessary. If He called His Son out of Egypt, which to us represents bondage, worldliness, and sin, He will call our children out of Egypt, bondage, worldliness, and sin. Our Heavenly Father is a great and loving Father. He will watch over and protect our children just as He did over Jesus. The Bible is full of God's promises. It is God speaking to us, sending His word to us. Let us find our scriptural promises, and as Joseph did, let us believe and act in faith on those promises found in his word. As we do, we will be putting our trust in our loving Heavenly Father, and we will receive of his goodness, for we are all his children. Can you say amen? So in this day and age where the world has gone mad, and we still see a lot of evil in the world, and we still see a lot of bad things in the world, I got good news for you this morning. Because of the babe that came in the manger, because of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, ultimately and finally, the wrong shall fail and the right prevail. And God will take care of us, and he will take care of our children in this hour that we live. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up together. Merry Christmas. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So glad you came this morning for our Christmas Eve service. We love you so much. We appreciate you. Have a wonderful Christmas day with your family this morning. And the Lord bless you and keep you in all your ways. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.